Well, amen. It's sure a blessing to be here. Aren't you thankful for the old rugged cross?
Amen.
I sure am. I'm thankful for our God that gave us a way of salvation that we could come to know Him. I'm thankful for Calvary Baptist Church, no doubt about it. As Pastor said, we were here several years ago, and my wife and I, every time we come here, our mind just floods with memories, and of course we see all the changes that are made as, in the area and different things like that. But we were talking yesterday evening as we were driving. It would have probably been in November. Now, we got here in September of 1993 as a new airman and newly married, fairly newly married. And we visited this church on, it would have been in November of 1993. And lived right across the street here. And so we walked across and came to church. And little did I know that God was afforded me the opportunity of a lifetime. I mean, He literally changed my life. Literally. And I'll tell you, I'm not all I'm supposed to be. But man, I'm so thankful that I'm not what I could have been. I'm thankful that while I might not be the best dad, I'm thankful that I'm a different dad. And these girls got to see a different dad than what they would have if we would have stayed married. Really, I mean, that's kind of the thankful. I mean, my wife's hard to get along with, I'm telling you. No, I'm just kidding. Not at all. But I got saved in February the 10th of 1994, and was baptized just on the heels of that. Matter of fact, was baptized on our 1 year anniversary. And then she got saved the following November, and here we are. But again, very thankful for the ministry, the continued ministry of Calvary Baptist Church and reaching this community and reaching these soldiers that come, as well as this community and the regions beyond. It's such a great, great blessing. And we're thankful to be here. Now, of course, invite you back tonight. I'll talk some more a little bit about what's kind of taking place with us as far as Australia. And of course, we can have opportunity to visit at lunchtime or before and after services. But I'll give more of a testimony tonight. I want to respect the time this morning. And so take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians in chapter number 1. Galatians in chapter number 1. I'm going to read the first, probably the first 12 verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer and you can be seated. All right? Galatians chapter 1, under the inspiration of God, the Apostle Paul writing in these churches of Galatia, is Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness today and allowing us this privilege to gather in your house. Thankful for Pastor Merrick, his family, this church. And Lord, look forward to this week. Lord, no doubt a very important week in the life of this church. God, what collectively they'll do in reaching this community and the regions beyond. Lord, we're very thankful for the emphasis of reaching people with the gospel. I pray your help now. Lord, you'd give me the very words to say, nothing more, nothing less. May your word and your Holy Spirit do the work as only they can. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, I'm going to preach. when you're a pastor for a time, then you go on deputation and you preach not through books and different things. when you get the opportunity, man, you got to let it all out. You really do. And so I'm going to preach maybe two messages this morning, but no, we're going to look in the book of Galatians. Obviously, we're going to go through this portion of scripture. And as we do so, we're going to be kind of posing a question, kind of setting it up. And then we're going to answer the question in the book of Acts in chapter number 9. And so you can turn over there and put something there. We'll be there in just a little bit. We're going to look at these first 12 verses and kind of give an overview and again, begin to set the stage, if you will, to pose a question as to maybe an attitude the Apostle Paul we can kind of see in his writing, all right? And it doesn't take very long at all to see that he's very serious when he writes this letter. He doesn't spend much time. We read the first four verses begin to kind of his introduction, if you will. And then he goes right to work. And it's also worth noting the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 11 that this letter was written by the hand of the Apostle Paul. Now again, I understand God was the author, and many times though, as we read in some of the epistles, that he would dictate the letter and someone else would write it. But in verse number 11, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. And so again, taking that as well as his attitude there in verse number 6, as he begins to say, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that have called you under the grace of Christ unto another gospel. But then he says, there is no other gospel, but you've been deceived and taken away from that. There are those that are seeking to confuse you, to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so really the reason the Apostle Paul was so serious in this letter is that he was basically writing to defend the gospel. And as Brother Auger said in Sunday school this morning, it's not that God needs us to protect his name, but we ought to do that. It's not that God needs us to defend the gospel, but we ought to defend the gospel. When those that are seeking to pervert it, to add to it or take away from it, not in an arrogant way, not in a demeaning way, but we should stand, be willing, ready and under shame to stand for the pure gospel of Jesus Christ as written and declared in the Word of God. In this specific setting, there were those who came into the churches of Galatia, began to teach false doctrine, if you will. They began to teach in order to be saved, that you had not only to trust Christ, but you also had to keep the law. They added circumcision into the gospel. So they added to the gospel. And we know what the gospel is. We should never tire of hearing the old story. We should never tire of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that saved Paul's soul, the gospel that he had declared unto these people when he came on his missionary journeys, the gospel that had saved their souls was under attack. And the devil was seeking to corrupt it. He was seeking to distort it because he knew that would be a way that would keep people's eyes blind to the truth of the gospel. And it's no surprise that the gospel is still under attack today. There are those that seek to distort it, to change it, to add to it. They want to pervert it, if you will. There are those that seek to add to it. And again, in the right manner, with a heart of love and compassion, we need to stop their mouths with the Word of God. We need to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't take Paul, listen, as he's writing this introduction in verse number 4, he mentions the gospel. He says, listen, remember who gave himself, he says in verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Who what? Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And so he makes reference to the death of Christ. Of course, we go over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and be reminded that the gospel is indeed the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to be proclaiming. That's what we need to be collectively when the missionaries that we support and send, they're to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I make the statement I made it a second ago about the pure gospel, the reason I say that, the word purity or pure means cleanness. It means freedom from foulness or dirt. Freedom from guilt or the defilement of sin. Innocence, freedom from, here it is, freedom from contamination. And so when I say that, basically I'm saying that we need to be proclaiming the gospel that has not been added to or taken away. In the Sunday school lesson this morning, you guys are going through the Ten Commandments. Just on the heels of that, in verse number 25 of Exodus 20, God is speaking about worship. And He's speaking about the altar. We won't go there for time's sake this morning. But He was speaking about the altar that would be used to offer sacrifices. And He gives instructions on how to build it. And He tells them that an altar of earth would do. But if they wanted to use stone, that they were to use unhewn stone. A stone that had not been chiseled by man. And likely the reason is that man, God knew that man would begin to worship the work of man's hands, the type of stone that they had made, rather than the very God of heaven. So basically the idea to put man's hands upon God's work, it contaminates. And so we're not to put our hands upon the gospel and change it or alter it, but rather proclaim it as we're instructed in the Word of God. It contaminates it, and Paul knew this, and he wrote to rebuke those that were doing it and those that were beginning to follow in that false teaching. And so let me ask you this. Now you know the answer. Is salvation, is it the work of God? Yes, amen. It is indeed entirely the work of God. God has chosen you and I to proclaim that word, but ultimately it is the work of God in the heart of mankind. God uses a mouthpiece, you and I, and then He uses His word and the Spirit of God within the heart of individuals. It is a work of God. Jonah would say that, wouldn't he? He would say that in Jonah chapter 2 verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. And so to add works then to salvation is what is called legalism, right? It's adding to what it is. And so Paul, in the book of Galatians, he's writing to refute that. He speaks about the purity of the gospel. He speaks about the power of the gospel, the person of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt about it. And so let's preach that first message, and then we'll preach about that question, all right? Let's talk about just for a moment the purity of the gospel. It's pure based upon its source. In verse number 11, the Bible says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so the gospel that we have before us this morning that saved our soul, that listen, if you find yourself here and you've never been saved, that will literally save your soul today. It is pure based upon its source or where it came from. It came from God. It didn't come from man, because anytime man has to come up with a way of salvation, it is going to have some form of work. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it did not come from man because it condemns us. And so that would not come from a man that we would be condemned. It condemns us as sinners in need of a Savior. And Paul, he boldly states that the gospel is not after man. Neither was it received or taught of man. It reveals the helplessness and the hopelessness of man before God. And as I said, if man would have came up with a way of salvation, there would have been works added to it. Think of some examples. Adam and Eve sought to cover their sin with leaves. But we know in the book of Genesis that it took the shedding of blood of an innocent animal to cover that sin. Likely a lamb. The innocent shedding of blood to cover their sin. Also, some other examples in the book of Genesis. Cain brought the work of his hands to God. He thought, listen, I know what God says. I know what my dad has taught me, but I'm going to bring, surely this will appease the very God of heaven. But we know it will not. It will not. Our works will not appease the wrath of God. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. Religion says, do this. Salvation is done. It is complete in the finished work of Christ upon the cross. Again, man says, do, work. But that's not the plan of God. We could also talk about the Tower of Babel. They sought to build a tower up to heaven. The Pharisees focusing on the outer man instead of the inner man. They cleaned up the cup on the outside, first, but we know that's the reverse. God works on the inside. He takes care of the inside. Now, He's also concerned about the outside, so don't get me wrong there. God is concerned about our outside, but He works from the inside out. God is too big and too holy and righteous to move into our lives and not to change the outside. That's how God works. God is the one who initiated the salvation of mankind, and He did it right after the fall. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, He promised a coming Savior, one that would literally crush the head of the serpent. And let me tell you that Jesus, the work that Christ accomplished upon the cross, it literally crushed the head of Satan. He is a defeated foe, but let me say, he is still at work today. I'm talking about the devil. He's still at work today, blinding the eyes of those that are lost. He wants their eyes blinded to the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of recognizing ourselves as a sinner and receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It was in the mind of God to make a way for mankind to be saved. Just keep your finger there and turn over to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 18. The Bible says, 1 Peter 1, 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers," right? It doesn't matter your money, your heritage. You're not saved that way. You're not redeemed that way. But in verse number 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Notice this, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." It was in the mind of God to make a way for mankind to be saved. And aren't you glad of that this morning? The gospel is pure based upon the fact that it came from God Himself. Second of all, because it came from the Scripture. It's pure based upon the Scripture. Verse number 12 in Galatians chapter 1 tells us that we have the revelation of Jesus Christ on the matter. We have the Word of God on it. And God is as good as His Word. The gospel is as good as the Word of God. If a person doesn't believe the Bible, they can't be saved. I mean, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the very Word of God. We don't have to go to the writings of some man. We have the mind of God on the matter. God's Word says that it indeed is the gospel that saved. Paul declared that in 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel that he had received, the gospel that he preached, the gospel that saves. There's other scriptures that we could look at. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 16. It's real handy right there, just across the page, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We could look at Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8. 8 and 9. We can look at Titus chapter 3 that talks about that we're not saved by the works of mankind, but by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We can look in Isaiah chapter 64 and recognize that our works is as filthy rag in the very sight of God. We can rest assured this morning that the gospel is pure based upon the very Word of God that it comes from. And the Word of God is vital. It's vitally important in the salvation of souls. It's a must. You must hear from the Word of God. And so then, third of all, the gospel is pure based upon the Savior. The perfect, sinless Son of God gave Himself for us. God in the flesh. No other way that He could have satisfied the justice of God outside of the fact that He was God Himself. I love that passage of Scripture in the book of Isaiah where the Bible says that God the Father looked down upon the travail of His Son and was satisfied. He's not satisfied with the bad. Yeah, it's there. Sometimes baptismals are not. But I was pretty sure. All right, I've pointed in the wrong direction several times over the last few years. But anyway, he's not. Now, he's important. Sure, baptism is very important in the life of a child of God. But it does nothing to satisfy the justice of God that's upon mankind. It does nothing for the washing away. It pictures what washes away our sin. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No doubt about it. It's based upon our Savior. He died in our place. He gave His life a ransom for many. The just for the unjust. When he cried, "It is finished," upon the cross, he wasn't talking about his life, but about the payment for the sins of all mankind. Again, it's finished. It's done. Man, we have the opportunity and the privilege to be reunited with God. We can have a relationship with Him. He overcame the sin that separated man and God. And Jesus Christ is as a bridge, if you will, for us to be reconciled to God. Once again, you must come by way of the cross in order to be saved. No baptism, good works, no holding on, praying through. It's the gospel that saves. Repentance of sin and belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. The gospel. Very important. Now, the message, all right? Why was Paul so passionate about the gospel? And we could even, and I'll make reference to the theme in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. We could ask it this way. Why wasn't Paul ashamed of the gospel? Why wasn't it? Of course, it answers, you read the rest or in verse 16, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Again, the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection. Why was Paul so passionate? Why was he so worked up when he was writing this letter? By his own hand, under the inspiration of God, no doubt God was directing him to write this to the churches, because God don't want people to be messed up about the gospel either. But it seems that the Apostle Paul was a bit worked up. I marvel that you're so soon removed to another gospel, which is not another gospel. He was bothered, if you will. And again, we know this morning, those that are gathered here, that the gospel is the most important message in all the world. It's more important than the report of the social and economic state of the world and of our society. It's more important. While the elections that are coming up, they have their place. But listen, the gospel and the proclamation of the gospel and the reception of the gospel is way more important than what takes place in a month or so. No doubt about it. It's more important than any report, because what one does with the message determines their eternity. Did you hear me? What someone does with the gospel in receiving it or rejecting it, it determines their eternity. From time to time, we need to be reminded, and again, I know it's a simple message, but from time to time, we need to be reminded that it's the gospel and the gospel alone that saves. Paul had received it, he had believed it, and now he was preaching it. And so, listen, I'm not done, all right? But I'm going to answer the question. It's not a deep question. Matter of fact, you likely already know the answer why he was so passionate about the gospel. The reason he was so passionate about the gospel, you ready for it? He'd received it. He'd been saved. He'd been on the other side. He, as a religious Pharisee, he had done everything he could for a considerable amount of time to try to stop the gospel, to try to hinder the work of the gospel, to try to shame the name of Christ, to make those that bowed their knee to Christ, make them recant of that, turn from that. He knew the outcome of being on the wrong side. And you know what? I've said this many times. We can afford to be wrong about a lot of things, but the gospel is not one of them. You know, I jokingly say, when I'd say that, I'd say, well, you know, I'm probably wrong about a couple. Well, in reality, probably more than that, right? But you know what? I nor you could afford to be wrong about what we believe about the gospel. I shouldn't even say what we believe, because it don't matter what we believe. What we have done with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Eternity is too long to be on the wrong side of the gospel. The salvation of mankind. That truth, I believe, along with many others, also the prompting, no doubt, of God Himself, was what motivated Paul to write to the Galatian churches, because the gospel meant something to him, and he wanted others to know as well. He wanted to write them. He wanted to rebuke those that were coming in and spreading this heresy, but he also wanted to remind them that had received the gospel what the gospel really was. And so let's leave Galatians now and go over to the book of Acts in chapter 9. I'm not going to read it all. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture. It's when the Apostle Paul was saved. It's his testimony of when he met the Savior. And may I say, when he was given opportunity to speak on more than one occasion, he would refer back to that, wouldn't he? When he would stand before kings, he would give his testimony. And may I say that everyone in the sound of my voice that names the name of Christ, you have a testimony of when you met the Savior. And likely that's the most, for lack of better words, that's the most powerful tool at our disposal. Our testimony. What happened in my life? Now, of course, our testimonies vary as to the specifics leading up to it. We all come from different places, and no doubt, in a church such as this, right here at the military base, there are people from all walks of life in here, from all various locations. And so all kinds of circumstances, we've been raised differently and all these kinds of things. And so our circumstances differ, but they all begin to mirror one another when it comes to a hearing of the Word of God, a recognition of the fact that we're lost. A God-given willingness, if you will, to turn from our sin. I'm not saying that repentance is a work, but I believe God enables us to be willing to turn from our sin. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21 tells us that salvation is a repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul's testimony is found in Acts chapter 9. And again, we read in this account of where, and so I encourage you to read it this afternoon. Refresh your memory. We'll make reference to some of the verses as we go through. But in essence, this is when Saul was confronted with Christ and his personal need for salvation. This was a very important day in the life of Saul. Aren't you glad that day came in your life? If it's came, if it's not, it could be today. I'm glad that day came in my life. I'm glad that again, some 28 years ago, however long I get, my mind gets all tangled up when it comes to years, even though I told you the year a while ago. But anyway, I'm glad that day came in my life. When I was not only was I confronted with the gospel, but thank God by His grace and goodness and His mercy, I bowed my knee and bowed my heart and received Him as my personal Savior. We read this account of very important day, a day when he believed on Christ as his personal Savior, a day where again we're confronted with the gospel and our need for salvation. And I'm thankful that we read in this account where he chose to bow his knee and trust Christ as his Savior. And my prayer is that if that day has not came in your life when you were confronted with your lost condition and need for a Savior, that as we continue on, that you would respond to the prompting of God in your heart through the truth of the Word of God. You know what conviction is? You hear the preachers talk about conviction. It's just simply the convincing of God in our heart that it's true. It's not some emotion. It's not some scary thing. It's God in your heart doing this. It's true. It's true. All that's being said is true. It's true. And Paul was brought under conviction that day. And thank God he trusted Christ as his Savior. He chose to believe. And his life was never the same. Also, he never forgot this day. I mentioned already that he would refer back when given the opportunity to preach or speak in front of folks. He would refer back to his testimony. He would give his pedigree, if you will, how his life was before salvation, what brought him there, and now how his life has changed afterwards. Basically, it's because it's the day that Paul went from a persecutor, one that sought to stop the work of the gospel. He went from persecutor to prisoner to preacher. He went from persecuting the name of Christ and trying to stop it until he was literally arrested. His attention and his heart, his attention was arrested by Christ. And on the other side of that, he began proclaiming the one he sought to persecute. And so let's talk a little bit about Saul the persecutor. That describes Saul before he met Christ. He persecuted the followers of Jesus Christ. He was a Pharisee, and he hated the very mention of Jesus Christ. In the book of Philippians in chapter 3, he referred himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees. As concerning zeal, listen, he was it. He identified himself as such. He was trusting in his ability to keep the law. He was trusting in his flesh, his goodness, his religion to make him righteous before God. And so again, you see why he's so passionate when he's writing the Galatians? His eyes were blinded. He was religious. He knew the Word of God. He was very moral. But he was religiously, sincerely lost. He was lost. And so now as he's writing to these Galatians, no doubt his mind's going back to when his eyes were blinded. When if he would have passed from this life, he would have split hell wide open because he was religiously lost. He's so passionate about the grace of God not being mixed with the law as he writes to these Galatian believers. And many do this today. They fail to recognize the Bible truth that a person standing before God depends on what they've done with Christ. Saul had not received him. He'd resisted him and did all he could to stop it. Acts chapter 8 verse 1 reminds us that he was consenting unto the death of one Stephen, who was a deacon, a preacher of the gospel, who proclaimed the gospel and literally was stoned while Saul was holding the coats of those that did so. In chapter 8 and verse 3, the Bible says that he made havoc of the church. Those that wouldn't recant, he would drag them out of their house and cast them into prison. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 1, his hatred for the Lord and the gospel is evident, and he wanted it stopped. He went with authority to demand, was headed there with authority to seek to hinder the work of the gospel. And ironically, it was because of Saul's persecution of the gospel that it was spreading. I mean, he was, isn't it amazing? You know, God overrules. That's another example of just that. Persecution was coming, and of course they were kind of settling on their lees, if you will. They were kind of settling in, not spreading out. So God allowed a little persecution to come in, and they began to take the gospel everywhere. Once again, we see God overruling. Saul meant it for bad, but God used it for good. And there were people being saved. There were churches springing up everywhere. And Saul was heading to Damascus full of hate, with permission to arrest those that were of this way. And as he makes this some 140-mile trip from Jerusalem to Damascus, he no doubt had time to think. I mean, that wasn't like he was in an airplane or a car going 60 miles an hour. Literally, the travel was slow. And when you have a little time on your hands, he didn't have a phone to mess around with. He didn't have all these things. No doubt he had opportunity to think. And surely, and again, I don't know this to be true, but we can just kind of estimate, if you will, that as he passed through Galilee, where Christ had done many mighty works, and Saul was reminded about the impact that Christ had had on many people. But I believe that death of Stephen, the way in which Stephen died, calling upon God, forgiving those that were doing so, all as Saul was beholding this, how did he die in such a manner? Just prior to entering the city, the one who had been headed there to arrest people for following Christ, again, he finds himself under arrest. His attention is grabbed a hold of. The word arrest means to bring to a stop, to catch suddenly and hold. And on that road to Damascus, Saul again gets arrested. He gets brought to a stop by Jesus Christ, and he goes from persecutor to prisoner. In verses 3-6, the Bible says he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth, heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And so therein is why I think we have a little leeway to assume that on this road, that God had been working in the heart of Saul, that he had been using, because it's obvious that God had been pricking him, goading him, if you will, convicting him of the truth of these matters. And Jesus said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In verse number 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thou what thou must do. It was around noon when the sun would be at its brightest, but it paled in comparison, didn't it, to the very Son of God. It was upon this road that Jesus Christ revealed himself to Saul, and he literally met Christ on this road. He was confronted with him, and he met him that day. He started down this road, a persecutor, and he found himself apprehended or arrested by Christ, the very Christ that he was persecuting. there's some characteristics that we can insert here, we can look at, that are found in every true conversion. The first one, we see that he saw light. Not that we're going to see a physical light, not saying that whatsoever, but when we have an encounter with Jesus Christ, His light, the light of His Word, is going to reveal our true condition. His Word is going to shine down in our life. It's not going to be the words of an individual. It's not going to be my words. It's going to be the very Word of God turning the light on, if you will, and showing us our true condition. We'll see ourselves as we really are, a sinner in need of a Savior. The light of the world truly is Jesus Christ. He also heard a voice. Now again, not that we're going to hear an audible voice. All right, God speaks through His Word. We're going to hear the very Word of God, as I made reference in Romans chapter 10. It talks about in verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I tell you, I told you about visiting the church back in November of 93. We visited, and then I got this great opportunity. No, it's the old devil. I got a great opportunity. A guy that I worked with, his brother came to town who was a roofer. Needed some help on the weekends. So I started working Saturdays and Sundays, working in Liberty and up towards Kansas City, roofing houses. And did that for the next 2 or 3 months through the wintertime. And again, looking back, I can see the old devil. Because I knew from the very first time that I walked inside of Calvary Baptist Church, which met just over there at that time, I knew I was lost. And the old devil, listen, he wants to keep those blinders on there. And so I began to work that extra job. And you know what? That guy left town and never got paid for one job. One job that we did. But you know what? I learned how to roof, and so I was able to roof houses and things like that. But more importantly, I'm thankful that he did leave town and that we continued to come back to church. Well, we began to come back in late December and in January, and then I've told this here before, but there were times when the church people would come over and knock doors. They'd come down, we would see them, and we'd hide in our own home. Here we have it's me and my wife. We have no kids at the time. We have two vehicles. They're both in the driveway. Turn the lights off. Turn the TV off. And maybe they'll leave. But you know what? They would leave after a while, but I'm thankful that they didn't leave. What do you mean by that? I'm thankful that they continued showing interest in us. And this is going somewhere. And here's the point. Brother Varghese and Miss Diane made an appointment to come over to our house and visit with us. And we had a little small talk for a little while, but it didn't take long for Brother Varghese to ask me about my salvation. Now, I told my wife many times, I'm lost. She'd say, won't you talk to the pastor? I was like, no. But I'm thankful that he did that. But here's the point, and it goes right with this, all right? I don't know why I got all sideways about that roofing stuff and all that. But anyway, he asked me about my salvation, and he said, do you know where you'd spend eternity if something happened to you? I said, I have no idea. He said, would you like to know? I said, but I sure would. And we went back to our bedroom back there in the back of the mobile home just over here. And this is what's very important in my life. Now, I'm not saying that you have to actually see a copy of the Word of God. I mean, I believe you can be saved by people quoting the Word of God to you. You know, it's the power of the Word of God. But for me personally, who had been raised with an influence of various religion, well, this is how you're saved, this is how you're saved. It was good for me to see with my two eyeballs. Because when we sat down on the edge of my bed, Brother Varghese opened the Word of God. And so again, I'm very thankful that he had a copy of the Word of God. And I was able to look with my eyeballs and see what God was saying directly to me. Now again, if you didn't see a copy, I'm not saying you're lost, okay? Don't take that. But I'm just saying for me, it's very important that I saw with my two eyes that it's not religion, it's not this, it's not that, it's what God says regarding my sin, the penalty of that sin. But praise God, it got real good once it got to the payment of that sin. And the ability to be willing to turn from my sin and myself and put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is still speaking today. The Word of God must be involved in a person's salvation experience. How can we know that we've broken the law of God except we know what the law says? That the Ten Commandments is a wonderful example. The Ten Commandments were not given that we might be saved, but that we might see that we need to be saved. Right? We don't, it's as a mirror. It shows us our need. We don't go to a mirror and see that we have a little, my wife told me a minute ago, of course I don't spend much time in front of the mirror as you might see, but she said you have something on your lip here. I hadn't been to the mirror. But you would have thought I was very strange if you'd have went by this bathroom right here and I was standing in front of the mirror and I looked in the mirror and I saw that and I stuck my face up there and I began to rub my face on that mirror. Would you think that's strange? I hope you say yes, because that would be very strange to see somebody rubbing their face on a mirror. But you know what? That's what the law is not in that. It shows us our need. Now, what should have taken place in that setting? Take some paper towel, wet it, wipe it off, whatever the case is. Now, spiritually speaking, we don't use the law to wash away our sin. It shows us what the need is. I believe the Bible tells us, doesn't it? It's as a schoolmaster. It points us to our need. It points us to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's desire is for all people to hear His voice and to come to Him for salvation. That lays responsibility on you and I as believers. To be ones that proclaim the gospel, to be ready and willing and not ashamed to proclaim the gospel. We're a mouthpiece. He experienced conviction, verse number 5. That's when that arrest took place. Jesus revealed Himself. Saul sees himself for what he is. He's lost. He's convicted. He's convinced of the truth. And no one's saved outside of that. We've already addressed that. It's obvious that God had been dealing with him. He'd been pricking his heart. He's making reference to an ox goad used to train ox into submission. A sharp object, if you will, that would prod them or prick them when they began to step out of line. It's as if God was saying, Saul, I've been after you and you've been fighting it. Saul, I've been goading you and you're fighting. And on Saul's current journey, we know that he likely had thought of the lame man that had been healed, those Christians that were suffering with joy, and especially Stephen, and how he had seen even some devout Jews turn to Christ for salvation. And the longer he kicked against the pricking or the conviction, the more painful it became. And he couldn't deny the truth any longer. And he bowed his heart to the one he had sought to persecute. And then we also see the act of repentance and faith in verse number 6. It's at this point, I believe, Saul received Christ as a Savior, recognized Him as Lord, born into the very family of God, recognized Christ as such, and was willing, Lord, what would You have me to do? An attitude of submission. Now, Saul had what we would consider an amazing salvation experience, did he not? I mean, that was pretty powerful. Not everyone's going to have an experience such as this, okay? Not everybody's going to have an experience, but what all will have is a time of hearing the Word of God, a conviction of its truth, and a willingness that again is God given to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the salvation of the Bible. That's the salvation that will change not only your eternal destiny, but it'll change your everyday life. And then we see in verse number 20, we see Saul as the preacher. He goes from persecutor to prisoner, and then he's preaching in verse number 20 of Acts chapter 9. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that He is the Son of God. Now, not everybody's going to become a preacher. We understand that. But all who meet Christ, there's going to be a change. There's a change in his life. Had a new attitude, new outlook on life, if we had a new relationship, had a new family. He was in the old devil's family. The Bible says there's only two families. There's those that are in the family of the devil, those are in the family of God. And now he has a new family. God is his Father. He had a new relationship with the church. Now there are those, you read on a little bit, there are those that some are skeptical. We've heard about this fella. No, you haven't heard about him since he met the Savior. And how he preached Christ in the synagogue. His direction in life was wherever the Lord wanted him. He was now concerned that others would come to know the Savior as he did. And again, that goes back, or goes forward, I guess you could say, to his writing to the Galatians and the sense of urgency and I use the word he was bothered, that there were those that were perverting the gospel. There were those that were kind of falling in on that. And he said, listen, there's not another gospel. It's the gospel. It's the pure gospel that is laid out in the very Word of God. So again, can you see why he's so passionate about the gospel? It was that gospel that changed his life. He was headed to hell as a religious Jew, and thankfully, God continued to prick his heart, and Paul responded. You know what? You know what's concerning to me? Again, I don't know the answer to this, but I wouldn't want to be nowhere near it. Is when does God stop convicting? When does he stop pricking? Maybe God's pricking your heart this morning about your lost condition. I don't know. There's several in here that I've never met before. Look forward to spending this week getting to know you and fellowshipping. But if you're not saved and God has been pricking your heart, maybe it is. Maybe it is. God will say, okay. I believe the Bible teaches that God will not always strive with man. There is a time when we want our own way long enough, God will say, okay, you want your own way? Go ahead. Again, I don't know when that is. I can't tell you, well, God will convict you for 3 years and 2 months. No, there's no timetable on that. But if you're lost here, you don't want to be anywhere near that. You want to respond when God is at work in your heart, pricking that heart, reminding you of the truth. Not the truth of the individual speaking, but the truth of the Word of God Almighty. And so if God is pricking your heart this morning, I invite you to come to Him while you still can. And again, praise God for those characteristics that we find in the salvation experience of the Apostle Paul, the hearing of the Word of God, the conviction of the Spirit of God, the repentance and willingness to turn from self and sin. Never forget, child of God, I'm almost done right here. Child of God, Calvary Baptist Church, as you consider over the next few days what God will allow you to do to reach this world with the gospel, never forget the importance of the gospel in our lives. In our lives. We need to be reminded of that every so often. Take our individually, go back. Matter of fact, why don't you do that even right now? Go back to the day you got saved. Go back to the individual. Go back to the individual that was instrumental, that took a little interest in you. That might even took a little flack, right? Because looking out, everybody's not just, you know, easy to look at, right? It could have been some hard individuals in here, right? Okay, if I looked at you during that time, don't be offended, okay? How do you do like that? I should have just looked right back at the exit sign. But you understand what I mean? Might have took a little flack, but they were willing. Why? Because they knew what it was like to be on the other side. They knew what the result was. They knew what the end was. And they thought, you know what? I'm going to take opportunity, share the gospel with this individual. And now on the other side, here we are. And we need to pay that forward, don't we? Be reminded of that. And as we look at these individuals that were around, surly looking individuals sometimes, but they all have one need. It's the gospel. And we have that. We have that truth. It's worth defending. It's worth standing for. It's worth sharing. And again, we should never, ever be ashamed of it. Never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and never tire of hearing the old, old story that saved our soul. Amen? Amen. Stand with me this morning. Let's have a word of prayer together in a moment of